We are in part five, final part of Aliens and Stranger Things, the exile life. And we have been talking about, we live in a time especially, a period in human history, and at least in American history, where we are incredibly divided, our politics have gotten very divisive, very angry, and the last few weeks hasn't improved on that at all. And in the midst of that, we've been trying to figure out, well, what does it mean for us as Christians and as God's church to exist in this world, and how do we relate to this world, and how do we interact and interface with this world and know what to do in this culture that is so toxic. And I have shared before that I've been just increasingly dismayed and burdened by when God's people have not only not stood up against the toxicity of our current dialogue, but have added to it in unhelpful and unkind ways. So what we've done is we've spent the last 4 weeks before now looking at what does it mean for God's kingdom? And what does it mean for God's kingdom to come? What does it mean for us to live in God's kingdom as opposed to living in this world? And we've understood or come to understand a real difference as far as living under God's rule. And just as an aside, we're going to cover this more in the next two series we've got coming up through the end of the year, including our Christmas series. But you think about how as a church, oftentimes, how we have tended to think about our main message, we'll call it the gospel or whatever, and how we've thought about it and how we think about it also affects how we present it. And how we've oftentimes presented it is something that is place and time dependent, and the place is there, and the time is then. And so we say things like, if you want to be ready to go to heaven when you die, then here's what you need to do. And this is to get you ready for when you die. And this is so you'll know where you go when you die. And when we do that, it's not that that's not true, but we are stripping out and leaving out the main kind of feel of the gospel, of what the kingdom is. Because it's not about where you go when you die. It's about now. It's about are you living under God's rule or under the rule of this world? And the kingdom is not about when you die. And so oftentimes we've made salvation to be about then, there, as opposed to here, now. And that the kingdom is not dependent on a future time and a future place. And that's why we saw that in the previous weeks. And if you missed them, they're online. The previous weeks, we looked at the fact that heaven doesn't start later. Heaven is when you enter into the rule of God, which we enter into now in the point of salvation. We come under God's rule. That the kingdom of God means that you are under God's rule and that God is now your organizing principle. And it doesn't just change where you go when you die. It changes how you live here and now. It changes your whole being. It makes you a different person. The Bible calls it a new creation or a new creature. Okay, so that we're in this relationship with God. We're brought into a relationship with God and his people in a reconciled relationship through God. And this new life is a whole different life and has different values and principles. We saw that in part two where we looked at the Beatitudes. And we looked at the principles of the kingdom. And the principles of the kingdom included being poor in spirit and mourning and being meek and being a peacemaker. And that these are the values of the kingdom. And then we saw the values of leadership. And that the values of leadership are not where you use power to make people do what you want to do, but instead you serve. And it's just a whole different way that God's kingdom operates. And again, we sometimes try to take God's principles and we try to layer them onto our earthly kingdom. It doesn't work that way. So for instance, it's not where I become a leader. And now that I'm a leader, I know that the Bible says that the leaders, or if I want to be a great leader, I must become a servant. Now, it sounds good, doesn't it? Okay, now you're a leader, and the Bible says leaders are servants. No. What the Bible says is whoever will be greatest among you will be your servant. What does that mean? The servants are the ones who become leaders. The leaders don't become servants. The servants become leaders. You start with the heart of service, and it's your service that gives you leadership. It's your being a slave of all that makes you a leader. Not, well, now that I'm in power, now I need to use that power well. No, I never pursued power because I was pursuing servanthood and leadership, servanthood and serving others. And that's the value of the kingdom. All right? You don't inherit the earth and then become meek. You become meek. And by being meek, then you inherit the earth. All right? So we have to remember that these are not, well, now you get into the kingdom and now there are rules to live by. No, it's God changes you, and that's who he gives the kingdom to. He gives the kingdom to those who he has changed. And so the world sends in tanks and guns, and God sends in the meek. And that's really what he does. He sends in the meek, and he sends in the poor, and he says, and they're going to win. And we go, that's messed up. Why? Because we think like the world. But his kingdom is opposite ours. And that's why he comes in and has his greatest moment of victory when he seems to look like he's had his greatest moment of defeat. Because he comes in and beats everybody by letting them arrest him, beat him up, and kill him. And the world says, what a loser. And he goes, just won the whole shooting match. I just won everything. I am now the Lord of the universe because I win. And that's why his last words before, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, is, it is finished. I'm done. I win. So now we live here by that world. That is the world we enter into if we come to Christ. It's not just about having a different set of moral principles. No, I live in a different world now. In this world, I see myself as an ambassador, not a citizen of this world. I'm a citizen of heaven. And an ambassador here, and I have a message living here, and that message is be reconciled to God. And that's what we talked about last week. That I'm an ambassador with a message of reconciliation because sin divides and sin hates. All right, Satan is full of hate. Satan pulls people apart. He divides people and he divides us from God. Sin has caused a separation between us and God. So our selfishness causes us to become isolated. God comes in and says, I'm going to here to reconcile you. I'm here to bring relationships together, not pull you apart. And we saw that last week, the ministry of reconciliation. But we do need to recognize that that ministry of reconciliation, where we come together and we love each other and we love God, is not some sort of peace, love, and let's just all get along. Oh, we just need to love each other. This love that we need to have for each other, this coming together, has to be within Christ. It has to be based on his death on our behalf as God, as he gave himself up. It's not some sort of earthly kumbaya. It is because of Jesus, his death and resurrection. So that's where we've been. There's your first 4 weeks sort of summed up. So now what? So we're supposed to live different, not as far as under a different set of commands, but a whole different approach to life that is based on servanthood, meekness, poor in spirit, a whole new approach to being human and loving our enemy and loving our neighbor. So then how do we do that? Because we're living in the 21st century, and how does it work? And so that's what we're going to study today. So let's pray and dive in. Oh, good morning, Father. I just thank you for the chance to use music to help focus our hearts and minds a little more, to use songs of praise to get our minds onto you and away from all the things that we have been dragging around through our week, all the weights and cares and worries that weigh on us. And Lord, just let us come now and into your presence, knowing that we come by the blood. We come with confidence before you to just learn from your word. Let you speak to us as you desire to pour out your life into us in a new way of living that is much freer, but not more easy. So be with us as we study your word. Speak to our hearts, not just individually, but as a church this morning, of what it means for us to live, especially here in the United States and in Maine, in this time that you have placed us in your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. I want to look at three verses before we get to our main verse to set the stage. So first we're going to look at Acts chapter 7. I'm going to try to go quick here just for time's sake. Acts chapter 7, verses 5 through 7, just to set the table for us and get some framework for where we're going. So Acts chapter 7, verses 5 through 7. Here it's talking, Stephen is giving his sermon. It's his last sermon because this sermon went so well that they killed him. No pastor ever wants to preach Stephen's sermon because you don't get fired, you get stoned. Yeah, My Facebook jokes work that well, too. Okay, moving on. Oh, brother, it's going to be a rough day. Tough crowd. Acts chapter 7, verses 5 through 7, looking at Stephen talking about the people of Abraham. He gave him, God, to Abraham, he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. And yet, even when he had no child, this is before Abraham and Sarah had their child, Isaac, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke to this effect, that his descendants would be aliens in a foreign land and that they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. And whatever nation to which they will be in bondage, I myself will judge, said God. And after that, they will come out and serve me in this place. So it starts with Abraham saying, Abraham is going to be given an inheritance, and the inheritance starts with, and your people are going to live as foreigners in a foreign land. They're going to live as strangers in a land that is owned by others. And this was the idea of God's people. So then you turn over to John chapter 15, or turn back, I should say, to John chapter 15, and look at what Jesus has to say about us living in the land. That much like Abraham's offspring ended up as aliens and strangers in a land where they would be slaves and oppressed. John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. Jesus says this to his disciples and to us today. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Just flip over two chapters to verse, chapter 17. And verse 14, in this passage, Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father. And in John 17, 14, he says, I have given them, his disciples, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So he says, the world hates them. And he tells them, hey, the world's going to hate you. Hates me, going to hate you. And then he says, as he's praying to his Father, the world hates them. And why does the world hate them? Because they act like such stupid jerks. No, it says, actually, they're hated because I gave them your word, and they don't fit in here anymore. Like, not because if they act like jerks. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. Way in the back, 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. Just one verse here we'll grab. 1 John 3, 13. Way in the back. First John 3, 13. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Why not surprise? Well, because Jesus said, the world is going to hate you. The world will hate you. So we see that as God's people tend to live as aliens and strangers, that the world's going to hate us. The world is not going to like us, not going to respect us. They're not going to make it easy for us. And so now we find ourselves with, okay, so we're called to serve, we're called to love, we're called to be meek, we're called to be gentle. We're called to be poor in spirit. And we're called to do this. And we are faced with hatred, rejection, and persecution. That doesn't seem to fit well together. How do we reconcile this? And if we're supposed to have this message of reconciliation and yet the world is going to hate us, how do we operate? How do we handle a message that's supposed to be love and peace and reconciliation while we are being met with hatred? So turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look at the second half of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. To begin to understand a little bit of how to do this. And Peter had time to think about it by the time he writes this. Because remember, Peter is writing in the Roman Empire during the time that the Roman Empire had some of their worst emperors, including, and possibly at the time of this letter, possibly Nero. And if you remember Nero, he enjoyed Christians. He found Christians very enlightening. in that he would tie them to poles and light them on fire and use them as human torches, all right? And this is when Peter is writing. So Peter is writing to a church that understands a hostile culture. And what does Peter say? Let's start in verse 9 of chapter 2. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorant and foolish men. Or silence the ignorance of foolish men, I'm sorry. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Okay, there's a lot here to unpack. He starts in verses 9 and 10 by talking about our identity, that we are now our own nation. We are our own people. First service, Ken picked out the song, All God's Children Singing Glory, Glory, Hallelujah. And it says, it's a song of the forgiven rising above the African plains. It's a song of the redeemed, song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rains, the sound of Asian believers filled with God's holy fire. It's every tongue, every nation, a love song born of a grateful choir. This idea that our nationality rests in God, that we are God's people, we are God's nation. And see, that's the first problem that we've had as American Christians, is that we have nationalized our Christianity and equated our Christianity with America. And so then we start saying things like, well, God bless America, because this is God's country. No, it's not. And it never was. And you say, well, God helped found it. Yeah, God helps found every country. Has God done really cool things through America? Yes. Has America in the past done some really cool things? Yes. Does that make it God's country? No. Because God's people are not defined by a single nationality. And the minute we do that, we end up twisting our understanding of what it means to belong to his country. And then we start taking scripture and we twist that. And we start posting things like, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. And we say, oh, Jesus, come heal our land. And God's like, whose land is that? It's not America. It's not America. And using the scripture that way is a misuse. It's a misuse of scripture because it's not talking about America. And if you really are committed to treating the Bible as the Bible and the Word of God, you can't do that because it doesn't mean America. And at no point can you go through the Bible and find America in the Bible. We are a nation, and we are a nation, and our brotherhood is not defined by our nationality, but by our salvation. And I have brothers and sisters, fellow patriots around the globe, in every tribe and every earthly nation. And so I start there, and he starts there with, you are a chosen race. You are a people of God. You were once not a people, but now you are a people. You are owned by him. That defines who you are. That's your country. So I have to start there. I have to start there. And then, once I understand that, then verse 11, notice the next thing that follows. Therefore, I urge you as, living here, aliens and strangers. So in America, I am not first and foremost an American. I belong to the country of God. I'm an ambassador here. Here I am an alien and stranger. My common cause is not defined by earthly identities, but my identity in Jesus Christ. I am an alien stranger, and I abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. And this is where it gets really hard, really fast, because remember, we defined that fleshly lust does not mean sex. It includes sexual stuff, but is far from limited there. Fleshly lust just means the desires of the flesh, not all of which are morally wrong. It's been a busy weekend, and I'm only halfway through. So two of my staff members got married to each other yesterday. So they wanted me to participate in the wedding. I didn't do the wedding, but I participated in the wedding. So that meant going to the rehearsal, which meant driving down to Sanford Friday afternoon to get there for the rehearsal. So got there to the rehearsal and then the rehearsal dinner. And it was fun. It was a blast. And I'm so excited to see Christians get married to each other. It was a really awesome time. And then we drove back and stayed at Sarah's folks. And then up and in the morning go to the wedding. And then the reception, went into the afternoon, obviously. We had lunch, and it was awesome. Saw so many Christian brothers and sisters. But last night we had our Standing in the Gap, which was amazing. If you missed it, you missed an amazing time. We just came together. We cried, we prayed, we worshiped, and we held each other up and just formed community together. It was really a neat time. But that started at 5. I left the reception in Sanford at 3. It's 2 hours and 3 minutes. I made up the 3 minutes and made it in 2 hours flat. So we won't discuss that little bit of repentance in there somewhere. But there was that, and then we were here, I'm never the first to leave. It's weird that way. When I was a kid, and mom would go to something at church, and we'd stay home with my dad, and I'd say, when is mommy coming home? And he'd say, and when there's nobody left at church to talk to. And if you know my mom, you know that that has not ceased to be true. But you don't need to know her if you know me. Because you're like, yeah, if there's still someone there to talk to, I was going to. And my kids now say that about me. Yeah, dad will be there until there's no one left to talk to. And they're not wrong. So it was late getting home last night. And then this morning, boom, we get church at 8 o'clock and membership class at 9:30. And then here we are. And then we've moved worship practice to right after church. And then we have afternoon study at 3, which I hope you'll come. And then we have crop practice at 4:30. And then I'm getting together with a friend from church after that. Whew. So tomorrow morning, if you need something, you better need it bad. Because if you need it a little, I'm probably not going to answer my phone. Why? Because I just need to rest. Now, is that legitimate? Yes, it's totally legitimate. Is it still a selfish desire? Yeah. Now, it's appropriate for me to rest, and it's appropriate for me to stop. But my fleshly desire will be to protect that right at your expense. And I will struggle. Because if one of you had a crisis and a need, and you're like, all right, can you help me out? I would need to do that. That's what God has called me to do as your brother in Christ. And I won't want to. Because I have a fleshly desire of just, I've given enough. I'm ready to just be quiet. Is that legitimate? Yes. Am I still supposed to sacrifice it? Yes. And if I indulge it, I am indulging a fleshly desire. And those desires are what? Waging war against my soul. Because they want to keep me from serving the Lord. Say, I've done enough. This is about me now. And there's what it says. It says, I need to abstain from that. It gets tough quick. Because I can do it for a while. That's no big sacrifice. But then after a while, I'm like, okay. You know, we don't crucify our selfish desires. We put them in time out. I say, you go sit over there. No. And then, okay, you've suffered enough. Come on out. I'll take care of you now. Selfish desire. Yeah. Abstain from them. Then verse 12, this is what it looks like. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. That just means the world. So that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in heaven, glorify God in the day of visitation. Notice what happens here. It says, so keep your behavior excellent. Live in such a way of excellence so that when you are being slandered, you're saying bad things about your good things. It says that they will see your good deeds as they observe them and glorify God in the day of visitation. This is a little tough. It means that a lot of times we say, well, man, they're saying bad things about me. I'm trying my best. I'm really seeking to die to self, and they're not appreciating it. They need to appreciate it. They will, but it may not be when you want them to, because it says it's going to be in the day of visitation. That means when Jesus comes back and suddenly they have to rethink their reality, then they're going to think back and remember you and go, oh. Now, I want people to have that, oh, moment, like, quick, right away, soon. I want them, like, the next day to feel real bad and go, I shouldn't have said that about you. You're trying. I want to have that oh moment. But it says that moment's going to come in the day of visitation. It's like, God, could we have that sooner? But it means that when they look back, they'll go, oh, wow, they weren't serving themselves, were they? And I said terrible things about them. But you're just going to get lied about, and your good things are going to be accused of being bad things. And then it really gets bad. Verse 13 and 14 and 15, submit yourself to every human institution, to the king. To the king. Oh, man. And again, maybe he's talking about Nero. Submit yourself to a guy who's killing Christians for no good reason. Oh, man. Governors sent by him. Verse 15, it's the will of God that doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. In other words, even when they say terrible things about you and treat you terribly, you're going to submit to them, and this is going to shut them up. Verse 16 through 18, he says, you are set free, but you're not going to use that freedom to do what you want. Covering for evil is, of course, selfishness, but use it as a slave to God. Use your freedom as a slave. That's tough. We want to use our freedom for us. Our freedom is to, I have the freedom to do what I want. You know, that's why I grew up, so I didn't have a parent telling me what to do. I can do what I want, and what I want to do is have me time, and I'm supposed to use my freedom as a slave to God, honor the people, honor the king, be submissive and submit. And then verse 18, it really gets ugly because he's talking to slavery, and rather than saying slavery is a societal evil, which it is, and needs to be eliminated, which it should be, he says, if you're a slave, submit to your masters and not even to the nice ones, but even the unreasonable ones, submit to them. And then he sums it up in verse 19. This finds favor if for the sake of conscience you suffer unjustly. And that's tough. And then he makes the point of verse 20, you're not suffering for being a jerk. A lot of times as Christians, we've gone out and we've treated people horribly. We call them names. We say bad things about them. And we say that's okay. They deserve it. Because we're right and they're wrong. Now the Bible says, treat others the way you would want to be treated. I don't like to be called names. I don't like to be torn down. And so I'm not supposed to do that to others. And I do that to others. But it's okay. It's just politics. And then, because I say terrible things about people, and I'm a jerk, for some reason, it's weird, people don't like that. And so then they don't like me, and I say, I'm suffering for Jesus. And Jesus is going, actually, you're suffering because you're kind of a jerk. Because they're not, because I'll tell you, if you treat me like a jerk, maybe you think I'm wrong, maybe I am wrong. And because I'm wrong, you decide to treat me like a jerk and put me down and call me names. Do you know what? I will never hear your point. I will never hear your point. Why? Because I'm busy hating how you're treating me. And I will reject you, not because you think I'm wrong, but because you're treating me like a jerk. And so I never even hear about why. Why? Because you're just a jerk. And so I don't reject your message. I'm busy rejecting you. Why? Because you're treating me like a jerk. And we treat the world oftentimes very poorly and then go, well, they're just tripping over Jesus. And it's like, no, they're stumbling over you. And you are not suffering for Christ. You're not suffering for doing well. You're suffering for treating people like a jerk. Well, they deserve it. Well, yeah, so do you. And so did the soldiers that arrested Jesus. And so did Pilate. And so did the people who were nailing him to the cross. They deserved it. And what did he do? He did not, when reviled, he did not revile. He did not return insult for insult. And when they treated him the worst, he said, I forgive you. Father, forgive them. And yet we tear people down. And we say, well, it's okay. And if it's a Democrat, if it's a Democratic leader, I mean, Nancy Pelosi, I mean, she's just evil. Anything I can say about her, she deserves to be torn apart. She deserves to be disrespected as a human being. By the way, God loves you. And he's called us to reconcile with our enemies. Well, except her. Wow. No message. No message there other than some people are deserving to be hated. He says, suffer for doing the right thing. Suffer and be accused of the wrong thing because you're doing the right thing, not because you're being a jerk. This finds favor. You've been called for this purpose because that's what happened to Jesus. He suffered for doing the right thing. And he didn't treat people like a jerk. He was loving. He left you an example to follow. And then it says that example, he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, and he bore our sins. And he comes back and shares the gospel again. We are healed by his wounds and given a new life. Tough stuff. Let's apply it, work through application here a little. Are we surprised by the world's rejection? See, a lot of times, again, because we mistook America for God's country, now when America is not always friendly to Christians, we go, whoa, what's happening? Man, this is wrong. And Jesus says, I told you, don't be surprised. Oh, I didn't know that America was in the world. Yeah, that was your mistake. Well, we were founded as a Christian nation. No, there is only one Christian nation, and that's the people of God spread all over the planet. Were we founded with some Judeo-Christian principles? Oh, yes. And was that good for us? Yes. Did it cause America to do good things? Yes. Because God's principles, even when done poorly, still help. And America was founded on Judeo-Christian principles by people who, many of them, did know the Lord. Didn't make a Christian country, but it did, God's principles do make a better society. It was still the world, and the world is busy being the world. And now it's showing up in America more. Why? Because they don't know God. They're lost. And lost people act in a lost way, right? Lost people act in a lost way, and it says, don't be surprised when they hate you. The world system is against you. Don't be surprised. We're like, can you believe what they're doing? I get sent fantastic private messages from people who want to make sure I understand the great conspiracies against us. Do you know that they're plotting to do this? I'm like, it's called the world. But, you know, they secretly hate Christians. I'm like, I didn't think it was a secret. But they're plotting to, yeah, since the dawn of time. Can you believe they're doing that? Easily. God told me to expect it. I don't know why this is a conspiracy. It's called the world. And he told me this is what the world like. And Jesus said, this is how they treated me. This is how they're going to treat you. Let's not be surprised by that. And I'm like, well, I'm shocked. I watched Fox News I watched for 20 minutes. And I'd never known that you could use the word outrage that many times in that short of amount of time. And it wore me out. I had to shut it off. I couldn't handle it because it was just like, I can feel my blood pressure going up just being in the room with it. Because it's an outrage. And I'm like, no, it's don't be surprised. When the world hates you, of course they do. What did you expect? Are we insulted? And do we take that insult and lash out at those people? How dare you be so lost? They're lost. And they act like lost people, and they hate the things of God. No time different than when Jesus was here. Again, I'll tell you, if you want to compare to the government under that this was written to our government, we got it great. We have it great. So, do we set a high standard, a higher standard? I don't mean a higher standard of, aren't we better than them? We do not sin like they do. I do. Oh my goodness, do I? Ugh. That's not the higher standard. What is the higher standard? Loving our enemies and not serving ourselves and learning not to indulge my desires. Not just my morally sinful desires, but my desires, which include my desire for self-preservation and revenge and justice for myself. And I give all that to God and I say, God, you're going to avenge not me. Vengeance is yours. You'll repay. I'm going to leave it. I'm going to love my enemy as myself. I'm going to love sinners. I am going to give up my life the way you did. And show the values and leadership of the kingdom. Which means meek and mourn and poor of spirit. And when we walk into the world and the world is busy exercising power, and we walk in and we don't exercise power, you know what the world does? They kill us. You know what happens when the world kills us? We look like Jesus and the church grows. And if you think about it right now, if you look at what's happening on our planet, the places where Christians are under the least pressure are the places where the church is doing the worst. North America, Europe, Australia, where we have the protection of government. You say, well, not as much as we used to. No, not as much as we used to. But I'll tell you, if you're really feeling put upon, talk to some Christian in China and ask them how sympathetic they are to the fact that you might lose tax-exempt status. When they have friends and pastors who just vanish. And you can hire all the lawyers in the world and it won't matter. The lawyer may disappear too because the government is not constrained by any kind of Constitution or Bill of Rights or nothing. And you just disappear. And there's nothing you can do about it. And they'll be like, oh, and they're going to take away your taxes? Ow. Or the Middle East, where you don't just disappear, they cut your head off. And yet, if you saw the article recently, one of the biggest places where the church is exploding in growth right now is where? Iran. And China. Why is the church exploding there and dying here? Well, because there they walk in and they can't raise a petition and they can't fight for office. And so they go in and they're meek and they're mild and they die. And people go, whoa, you fight different. And they behead Christians, and the family forgives the beheaders, and these people who are following Islam, who believe that it's a war, go, wow, that's not how we fight. We don't know how to forgive our enemies. We're attacked. You forgave? What kind of power is that? What kind of power is that? That you would forgive us? We don't have that power. And they get saved. And the church is exploding, not by overpowering, but by dying. And that's why for many decades, and maybe for over a century, one of the phrases that people have used is that the church is watered, the growth of the church is watered by the blood of the martyrs. And why the word martyr originally just meant witness, but now we use it as people who died. Why? Because the strongest witness you can have. Because what happens when the world hates you and unjustly kills you? You know what you look like? Jesus. You look just like him. And the world sees Jesus. And that's what was happening when they were writing this, because even the guy who wrote this. And so they were being thrown into jail for no good reason. And what happened when they got thrown into jail? Did they start a petition drive? No, they prayed and they sat in jail and they sang. And they praised God. And Paul sat there in prison going, I'm not sure I want to get out. I haven't got all the guards yet. Because he sat there and was chained to a guard and said, going, I can't believe I'm chained to a guard. He's like, oh, that means you're chained to me. Hi, let me tell you about Jesus. And the guard's like, oh, brother, I got to go do Paul duty today. He's probably going to preach to me. Paul's like, yeah, this is awesome. My prison ministry's thriving. Why should I get out? Because that's how God's kingdom works. The values and leadership of the kingdom, where I lead everyone by serving them. And I do this so that others may see Jesus. They are not going to see my goodness. It's not about how good can I be, because you will never be good enough. You will never be morally superior. You're never going to have people say, wow, they are just such a perfect Christian. Because if you ever pull that off, if you ever pull off, wow, they're such a perfect Christian, you should immediately move before they get to see the rest of you or catch your bad day. Because then they'll go, oh, I thought they were such a perfect Christian, and then, boy, they just totally lost their temper. Yep, they did. But if they see someone dying to self, even in the fight against sin, that will catch their attention. Verse 20, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, and you endure that, that's great. As the nations rage, we're in a time of great raging in our country. People dividing up against each other. The world is fighting and dividing. And what do they fight and divide over? Rights and resources. Those are the two big things that have driven the nations forever. Rights and resources. Fighting for our rights and give us our resources. Not just America, whole planet. Fighting over rights and resources. As the planet fights over rights and resources, do we represent a visual picture of Jesus? Do we represent a visual picture of Jesus? And see, that's the danger in the current culture we're living in, because right now we have the world, and America is dividing into two main camps. There's a lot of sub-camps. And the enemy is the enemy, and they're bad people. And we preach your message of reconciliation and say, you're all bad people, as are we. We love you. How can we help? And that's the different message. We need to not be part of the division of this world. We need to not play into the divisions of this world. We need to not play into tearing people apart and tearing people down just because we disagree with them. Yeah, they're wrong. Everyone's wrong. Everyone's in need of Christ. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 25, you are continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd. And so when they are straying like sheep, rather than trying to decide how strayed they are, we call them back to the shepherd. Do they see him in me? Not by my moral superiority, but my ability to die for them. And may they hear the message of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin. When did the Roman soldier who was participating in the crucifixion, when did he recognize Jesus? After he died. When he died, the Roman soldier turns and goes, surely this was the Son of God. And as Christians have died around the world, people have gone, wow, who is their God? Who is their God? Who shall I fear? What can man do to me? Do not fear those who can kill the body. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We have a message of reconciliation, good news. Let's make sure that's who we are. That's what defines us as a people, what defines us as a church, what defines us in this society that's so torn apart, that we sound different than everybody else. Be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you died for us, that you came to a sinful and lost world, and that while we were lost in our sin and so rebellious, and we had separated from you and lived only for ourselves, and while we were just still sinners, your response was to die for us. You did not die for us because we were good. You died for us because we were bad. And Lord, as you walked through this world, you ran into people who were doing really terrible things, and you forgave them, and you loved them. And Lord, we now look at people, and we need to love them and forgive them the way you forgave us. And we need to call them to you. Lord, in this day and age, our world is increasingly lost. Our country is increasingly lost, our earthly country here in America. And because they don't know you, they don't know themselves anymore. And so they don't know what it means to be human anymore, and they think it's by celebrating every desire they ever have. They've lost track of what it means to be human. And sometimes they don't even know what gender they are anymore because they've lost track of their creator. And so they're so very lost. And they are not in need of our mockery. They are in desperate need of the message of reconciliation. That while we were still sinners, you died for us. And that you who had no sin allowed yourself to be called sin so that we might be made righteous. And may we walk out into this world, and may every time we post on Facebook, may every time we walk into a voting booth, may every time we write a letter to the editor, may the world see us proclaiming the values of your kingdom and the message of reconciliation, that the God of righteousness died for the unrighteous so that we might be saved through your cross, through your blood. May that be who we are, your people, called by your name. Thank you, Father. We know it will be hard, dying stinks, but we have a great future awaiting for us as we live in your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name.